Someone has called the period between Christmas and New Year's no man's land, or the twilight zone. For many, it's a holiday, and the days just seem to pass by one into the other. It's not unlikely that you forget which day it is. Time itself seems to have less meaning. And in the midst of perhaps a spot of overindulgence, some take a moment to review the past year. And some set their minds to the year ahead. And with the new year coming up, it can be a good time to take stock, to review the past, to look to the future and consider what changes in life might be needed. And looking back over this past year, perhaps there were periods in your life when you felt weary, times when your soul was dry, withered, undernourished, times when joy seemed like a distant possibility. It's entirely possible that there are some here this morning that feel just that way. Or it might be the future that is causing you concern. This coming year involves big decisions that need to be made. Or simply, the case might be that you are confused as you look at life and the world around us for the year ahead. Well, Psalm 19 is, I think, very helpful as we approach 2025. It points us towards the Lord's. It points us towards his words and the benefits of knowing and obeying his words. It points us in the direction of what will help the weary soul, the dry, withered, joyless soul. It provides us with the source of wisdom for decisions that need to be made, and instruction on what pleases the Lord in life. But it's far more than just simply a self-help psalm. If I were to introduce the whole psalm, I would ask the question as this question, as follows. How can we know Vincent van Gogh, the Dutch painter? Or if you're an American, Vincent van Gogh. Americans pronounce it incorrectly. So too do the British, I've learned. It's the Dutch don't say Gogh with a G, they say a silent G and replace it with a H, Vincent van Gogh, apparently. We all pronounce it wrong. One answer is that we could know him by studying his 2,000 paintings. And if we did, we would come to some understanding of what he liked and what he appreciated and what he enjoyed. We would certainly gain understanding into his skill and talent as an artist. But looking at his art alone would give us a very limited knowledge of who he truly is. If, on the other hand, we were to read just some of the 820 letters we have that he wrote to family and to friends, we would know him in a much more personal knowledge, much more personal level, rather. An expert on his letters has said Vincent was able to express himself splendidly. Another says there's scarcely one letter by Van Gogh which I do not find fascinating. His letters would provide us with a sense of his personality, who he is. We can know something about him by looking at his art. We can know more by reading his letters. And it's a useful illustration as we come to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 sets forth the greatness of God's creation and the perfection of his word. And it says, when we look to the heavens scream back to us a message, an important message about God. But looking to the heavens, as great as those heavens are, is limited in its benefit for us. Only when we look to God's word, only when we look to his work of special revelation in the scriptures, are our souls truly fed? And do we truly know him? In this psalm, David looks up to the heavens, and then he looks down into the scripture, and he responds to God's work of general revelation in the stars and special revelation in the scriptures by looking within himself to his own heart And we're going to follow this outline. We'll look up to the stars, we'll look down into the scriptures, and we'll look within to our own hearts. And as we begin by looking up, we'll ask this question: what do the stars tell us about God? What do the stars tell us about God? David, if you have a look at Psalm 19, in the opening verses, tells us that the heavens speak. And the figure changes wildly, but I once heard that scientists estimate that there are 100 billion galaxies in our universe, and that each galaxy has 100 billion stars. And they are all declaring a message. They're all speaking. Not only do the stars herald this message, but David says the skies speak too. And are there many more stunning sights than the sun rising or the sun setting? When you pause to think, aren't many of the clouds in our skies truly marvelous? The skies above proclaim a message. David says that this message has been declared and proclaimed continuously. It is an unceasing message, verse 2. Day to day and night to night. Speech is in fact poured out. Knowledge gushes forth. Picture an unceasing waterfall with speech gushing, knowledge gushing forth. And this continuous sermon, when we look up, according to David, is also pervasive. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the world, and their words to the ends of the world. The stars speak a wordless language, yet nevertheless understood by people from every nation, and every tribe, and every people group, and every language. Well, what is the message? What is the message that is proclaimed unceasingly and heralded pervasively across the entire globe? The message is this. It's in verse 1. God is glorious. The stars proclaim, they declare the glory of God. The sunset declares that God is a majestic artist. God is glorious. The Apostle Paul quotes this very psalm towards the end of the book of Romans, but I'm convinced that he has it in mind as he writes the opening chapter to the Romans. When he pens these words, he says this: what may be known about God is plain to mankind, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, that is men and women, so they are without excuse. As you look up to the stars, as you see the sun set, you hear a message. The message you hear is there is a God, and he is altogether glorious. On Judgment Day, God will say to the atheist, where do you think the stars came from? Who made the sun? What about the moon and the planets, the clouds? And the atheist will be left with not much to say. I thought they all came from nothing. From nothing everything came. Or I thought our universe came from a multiverse giving birth. Or before the Big Bang, I thought there was an infinitely small and dense singularity. And God will reply, what may be known about me was plain for you to see through creation. You suppressed the truth. Claiming to be wise, you became a fool. The heavens and the sky declare day and night the same message. Their voice is heard to the ends of the earth. There is a God, and he is glorious. David in verse 4 uses the sun as an illustration, rising at one end of the sky and running its course. It does so like a bridegroom coming from his wedding chamber in the morning, or like a champion athlete running his course, running the race. The emphasis in these verses is on joy and strength. Verse 6, nothing is hidden from the sun's heat. And the sun and its brilliant light and its marvelous warmth declare that God is good, and He is wise, and He is glorious. When we study Van Gogh's paintings, we see his talent and his skill. How much more so as we think about God by looking at the stars and as we are swept up in a sunset. What does God say to us through creation? What is evident to all through what they can witness with their eyes? I think he says, I am powerful. A God who can create all things from nothing is a powerful God. I think God says, I am big. A God who can create 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars across millions of light years. He is big. And he says, I am an artist. The stars in the sky, the sun reflecting on water, creating millions of sparkles, the colors of the sky as that sun sets, they all reveal that God is an artist, unsurpassable in skill and imagination and beauty, worthy of our worship. But as is the case with Van Gogh, if all we had were the works of his hands, we would be left wondering, who is God really? If all we had was the stars and the planets and the clouds, we wouldn't know all that concerns him, what he requires of us, his creatures. And so David in Psalm 19 turns his attention to the second great concern of this psalm. He turns from the skies to the scriptures, from general revelation to special revelation. And as David encourages us to look down into God's scriptures, let us ask this question: what does God reveal in the scriptures? And of what benefit is it to us? What does God reveal in the scriptures? And of what benefit is it to us? It's helpful to note that David has referenced God only once in relation to creation. In verse 1, God is simply called God. But in verse 7 onwards, God is repeatedly mentioned and repeatedly referred to as the Lord. Lord in capital letters in our Bibles. It's God's revealed name, Yahweh or I Am. When people look up to the skies, God reveals himself in a general sense, simply as God. When they look down into the scriptures, he reveals himself in a specific, personal way as Yahweh. And the Lord reveals through verse 7 his law and his testimony, verse 8 his precepts and his commandment, verse 9 his rules. These all teach us what God values. They teach us of his righteousness and holiness and his goodness, who he is. Just as David lifts high God's creation, he lifts high God's word. He calls it, verse 7, perfect and sure. Verse 8, right and pure. Verse 9, clean and true. Whereas the focus on looking up to the stars was on the glory of God, the benefits of looking down into God's word are highlighted in this section of the psalm. Listen, Christian, as we enter 2025, of the benefits to you and I of God's word. It is able to, look at verse 7, revive the soul. Your soul pants after God as a deer pants for water. We have a tendency to seek rest and satisfaction and refreshment in all sorts of places. But in God alone, says David elsewhere, in God alone my soul finds rest. Does your spiritual life feel dry? Is your soul undernourished? Withered. God's word is able to revive, is able to refresh. Still in verse 7, God's word can make wise the simple. The simple here being foolish ones whose sin leads them into all sorts of trouble. The humble person among us will understand their own heart and their capacity for folly, and they will eagerly turn to God's word for wisdom. If your thinking has been shaped over time by God's word, if you live a life of repentance, aligning your lives with God's word, you will make wiser decisions. And a wise decision will always prioritize the spiritual. You'll make decisions in life based on how that decision will affect your relationship with God and your ability to worship God and serve Him through the local church. Will this job, will this promotion, will this relationship positively or adversely affect my relationship with God? Will my child's sports hobby positively affect my or their relationship with God? God's word is able to so work that it, verse 8, rejoices the heart. God's word speaks into every circumstance in life. It takes our eyes off of our circumstances. It takes our eyes away from ourselves and on to the one who can truly satisfy, and truly give us joy. God's word points us towards God's Son, the one who has come so that your joy may be full, the one who has won your salvation and eternal life and a restored relationship with God. Unshakable realities that circumstances cannot touch. God's word points us towards these things, and in Christ we can rejoice even in the midst of trials. If 2025 brings trials your way, which it most surely will, joy is still possible in Christ. Do you lack joy, Christian? Look to God's word. Take David's counsel. Doing so can give joy to your heart. God's word is able to, have a look at verse 8, enlighten your eyes. God's word will reveal to you truth. It will lead you towards what is good and what is right. We live in a dark and depraved generation, and we are by nature blind, stumbling in that darkness, in a confusing world where what is morally wrong is celebrated and what is good and right and true is denounced. God's word enlightens your eyes. I think verse 11 speaks into this too. It says, moreover, by them, by your statutes, by your commandments, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. One further benefit of looking down into God's word is mentioned. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's God's commands and His statutes that will lead you to a right fear of the Lord. Friends, if we don't have our minds shaped by God's word, we may have a distorted view of God. We could have a God in our mind for which we would not tremble before. Our natural selves would likely come up with a God that is not all that wrathful towards sin, especially our own sin. We have a tendency to make God in our image. God says in Isaiah, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my words. Do you lack a fear of God? A reverence for Him, an awe for Him. God's word will give you a right view of God. A fear of the Lord that David says is clean. There's a pure fear of the Lord that will help you endure forever. Look at all these benefits that David highlights for you and for I. If we will seek God through His word, who in 2025 would not desire a revived soul, a wiser mind, a more joyful heart, enlightened eyes, and a right fear of God? Let us resolve to look down into His word. I think it's no wonder that David says in verse 10 of God's precepts, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. If we were being honest with ourselves, is this how we describe God's word? If we were honest, Is it even remotely as precious to you as it is to David? And the response of some might be, actually, it's a real struggle. I really struggle to view God's word in this way. I know intellectually that God's word is perfect, and I know it's trustworthy. I know that it makes me wise and gives me joy. I know my soul needs it, but nevertheless, it's a struggle. And I simply don't spend that time that I should, that frequent and quality time in God's word. Well, I want to give a person, such a person, and at times I'm preaching to my own soul, of course, some hope and some help. Two prayers to pray as we approach 2025. I think the first prayer could be to admit sin, admit weakness. It is a sin to desire other things before God, and to prioritize other things before Him. It's dishonoring not to enjoy God through His perfect word. Confess your sin. Not only your sin, confess your weakness, your inability to change. Inability to change in your own strength. And then secondly, pray bold prayers. Ask God to do whatever it takes, to give you the desire to meet with Him in His word. You don't want reading to be a burden, and neither does God. You want to be able to say, Lord God, your word is sweeter than honey. Do you know that God's Spirit is powerful to change your desires? Ask God to help you put to death those desires that are of no benefit or are harmful to you. And pray that He would do whatever it takes, Lord, to grant me a desire for your perfect word. Prayer one, confess. Prayer two, ask for help. And then do. Pray and do. Do in the power of Spirit. And when I say do, what I mean is choose a reading plan. Choose a quiet place where you're going to read. Choose that time of day when you're going to read. Set aside that place and that time and meet with God in His perfect words. Where have we got to? We've looked up to witness the glory of God, and we've looked down to see God's gracious benefits for all who would take heed of His word. Two great works of God, God's general revelation in the skies and God's special revelation in the Scriptures. We'll close by observing David's looking within himself. And in so doing, we'll see how we should respond to God's revelation in the skies and the Scriptures. How should we respond to God's general revelation in the skies and His special revelation in the Scriptures? David's response to looking up and seeing God's glory and looking down and seeing His perfect word is to become conscious of his own imperfections. And that happens. Whenever we catch even a glimpse of the greatness of God and His holiness and His majesty, we become conscious of our smallness and insignificance, our sin, our weakness, our fallenness. Look to verse 12, where David says there, who can discern his errors? He is conscious that he can't even comprehend the depths of his waywardness. And his next cry is for God to declare him innocent from hidden faults and to protect him from presumptuous or arrogant or insolent sins. David cannot defeat them and asks for help that they not have dominion over him. Only with God's intervention can he be, end of verse 13, blameless and innocent of great transgression. John Calvin says that we can't really understand who we are without reference to God's. Here David sees God's glory in the skies, and he looks to God's perfect word, and he comes to a right understanding of who he is. A sinner in need of God's mercy. And what joy is yours, Christian, and what joy is mine, knowing a fuller revelation than David's. What joy is ours, knowing that we are sinners in need of God's mercy, and that God's great mercy and great grace have been known in all its fullness through Jesus Christ. That the King of the universe won our salvation, redeemed us, worked for our forgiveness of sins, and did so by laying his life down. The baby in a manger that we were rejoicing in only last week lived perfectly, grew up perfectly, obediently. He died a painful death on a cross. What love, what grace that we should now be called children of God upon repentance and faith. Christian, in Jesus Christ and your union with him, you are, to use the words of this psalm, declared innocent of hidden faults, blameless and innocent of great transgression. That is the gospel, and it is mystery all. As we're about to enter a new year, let's resolve to look up more, to enjoy the stars, to enjoy the sun, to enjoy the cloud formations. And let's listen to that which the heavens declare. God is glorious. Let's resolve, as we come into this new year, to look down into God's perfect word. And let's do so purposefully. Let's do so to have joy in our souls, souls refreshed, a wiser mind, enlightened eyes, and a right fear of God. And let's regularly look within in response, recognizing that we are sinners of great need, sinners in need of mercy. And let's revel in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The skies declare the glory of God. The Scriptures declare the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Let's give thanks in prayer. Lord God, as we look to that which you have made, to that which you have called into being with your words, to that which you brought about from nothing, we marvel at your power and your majesty and the beauty of all that you have made. And we say, along with David, that you are glorious. Lord God, as we enter a new year shortly, cause us to have a desire to meet with you regularly in your word. Would it be a joy to us? And would all these benefits that David speaks of come to be ours? And as we look within, we confess the sin that we see, we repent of it, and we give thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.